You got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Be there in just a minute. Last weekend, I highlighted three essentials of good fathering hidden in a half of a verse in 1 Thessalonians 2. Throughout his ministry, Paul practiced and modeled encouraging, comforting, and urging. As Paul evangelized, he'd often develop a parental heart for the people that birthed in him several prayers that are still applicable and useful today. One of my favorites is found in Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may experientially know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, within charismatic, spirit-filled expressions of church, we often have a passion for and a pursuit of revelation. And I think that's good because unless we are open to receiving fresh and progressive revelation directed to us and through us from God's written and rhema words, we'll get stuck living in the confines of our own very small, incomplete picture of reality. At the same time, healthy spiritual growth and maturity also requires an equal pursuit of the wisdom part of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit uses wisdom to enlighten the eyes of our heart. And wisdom draws us into the intended insights and applications of the revelation. In order to keep us from just letting revelation tickle our ears or slip past us unattended or unapplied, Holy Spirit revelation comes with a built-in invitation to process. Processing can be full of trial and error challenges that can at times even seem like contradictions. But it's important to stay the course. The end goal of processing is discovering how to put the revelation into practice. The end goal of processing is discovering how to put the revelation into practice. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." So important for us to hear the words and put them into practice. But I want you to hear this. Just because you hear the words and put them in practice doesn't mean you got no more problems the rest of your life. That is not what Jesus said. There are some people that try and teach a gospel like that. That's a false gospel. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear my words and put them into practice." And for those people, when those storms come, and the storms come to everybody, righteous and the unrighteous alike, when the rains come, when the streams rise, when the winds beat against the house, if we've been hearing his words and putting them into practice, on the other side of the storm, we've still got staying power. We're still standing there. But it's important for us to grasp. Don't buy some soft candy-coated thing that if I just do this and this, no more problems. No, as long as we're living here, there's going to be problems and things to overcome. There is a day coming when we won't have any problems anymore. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We get to the other side, it's a whole different way of living. But when we're living down here, there are things to overcome, things to conquer, things to deal with, things that we ask for and things that we don't, things that we can control and things that we don't. Wind, storm, rains, they come. But as we hear his word and put it into practice, we get grounded on the rock. Listening for and applying the Holy Spirit's wisdom is the key to processing revelation as we continue working out our salvation with reverential fear and trembling. Romans 1 refers to that as walking in and living out a righteousness from God that is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith and from faith to faith. Because the righteous live by faith. Psalm 84 describes that journey like this. Blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. I want to encourage us, keep moving. Keep moving. We're not intended to plateau while we're still down here. If you get everything done that God wants you to do while you're down here, you're out of here. You're up there. But if you wake up breathing here, there is places to go. There's strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. There's places to go with God, moving with him, him moving with us. Now, what I've found is I love the strength and the strength. That little two, there's a battle in the two that you got to break through to get from strength to strength sometime. And so I just want to encourage you, If you're in the two right now, you're not feeling strong, keep moving, strength is coming, but you gotta press through it. And like a good coach that pushes an athlete, God knows how to push us to build the strength and the endurance and the perseverance we need to be more than conquerors and overcomers while we're here. Last month, as the part of a series on Jesus's mother, Mary, one revelation I got about her was how aligned her life was with some of Solomon's wisdom in the first part of Proverbs chapter 3. At that time, I felt a nudge in my spirit to go back and dig a little bit more into what may be one of the most powerful standalone scriptures in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is probably on the top 10 most quoted list, but it contains a depth and a substance we can miss if we just quote it out of context from the fuller scope of Solomon's words to his son and every hearer and reader since. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and will bring you prosperity. Now, for me, I wish Solomon had said, remember. My son, remember, because I don't know about you, but it seems like to me when somebody tells me don't forget something, I got a pretty good tendency, I'm gonna forget it. I don't know. Maybe it's just a mind game, maybe it's semantics, but I actually think there's something there. I encourage you, use the word remember. Tell somebody to remember something, not to forget it. Sow into what you want them to do, what they don't want to do. Anyway, however, Solomon's do not forget was meant to keep us from letting ourselves become oblivious to God's ways. It's also about not allowing for the misplacing, even temporarily, or the displacing of the priority we give to walking out God's ways. Solomon's teachings were not given as suggestions, but rather as directives, commandments, and statutes, all rooted in provoking us to honor God's word. Rather than letting God's word become out of sight and out of mind, Solomon challenged his son to keep, guard, and protect these precepts in his heart, not just because his father said so, but so that he could have a long, blessed life. Or as the Amplified says, for length of days and years of life worth living, and tranquility inward and outward and continuing through old age into death. I think the NIV translation, bring you prosperity, is unfortunate because the so-called prosperity gospel so rampant around the world today is not what Solomon had in mind. What he actually wrote focused on how to receive and live in God's shalom. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my command in your hearts, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you shalom. In Hebrew, shalom gives a much deeper scope of prosperity. Shalom is about being made whole, about being made healthy. Shalom means inner peace, harmony, completeness. Anybody here need some more of any of that? Yeah. And who in their right mind wouldn't want to live in that space? Well, where there is any lack in those areas, it's wisdom to do some introspection and soul searching to see if maybe we've stepped out of God's ways. You see, our choices to live in obedience and submissions to God's ways position us to live under his blessing and in his shalom. And our choices to live outside of that opens us up to the consequences of those decisions. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Once again, the NIV translation is lacking here. Love and faithfulness are both great, but what Solomon originally wrote was, let mercy and truth never leave you. Let mercy and truth never leave you. I think that's a very different thing. Mercy creates a more balanced life perspective by softening hard edges and by slowing down quick, harsh judgments. Mercy initially gives the benefit of the doubt, and it leaves the door open for another chance. One Sermon on the Mount beatitude Jesus shared is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And Luke 6, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Remember the punchline of what we call the Good Samaritan story? Which one was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus looked that man in the eye and said, go and do likewise. And in Matthew 9, Jesus quoted from Hosea 6 when he issued a challenge that still resounds today. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Two of Jesus's half-brothers caught the importance Jesus placed on mercy. James 2, it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And in Jude, it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I believe God is mercy to the very core of his being. And of course, we know truth has a name, Jesus. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. If you hold to my teaching, then you're my disciples. Those are two important steps. Then you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Walking with Jesus as our truth leads us to ask questions like, is anything like what I'm thinking found in Scripture, found in the Word? Does my thought or my feeling bear witness with the Holy Spirit in me? And that's a very important question to ask, because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So asking, this thought I'm thinking, this thing I'm feeling, does this bear witness with my spirit? And getting an answer to that is important, because the Holy Spirit inside of us is there to guide us into all truth. Let mercy and truth never leave you. I want to say that the order is important. Let mercy and truth never leave you. Here's what I've found. If you start with truth, you might not ever get to mercy. Amen. Religion starts with truth. And I don't know about you, but I met some of the meanest people in the world that are religious people that are camping on the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, and they've skipped the mercy part. When we start with mercy, then it sets us up to properly understand truth. And to this day, binding ourselves to mercy and truth and having mercy and truth engraved on our hearts is a transformative way to live. Here in Proverbs 3, Solomon wrote that a lifestyle based on mercy and truth is the pathway to winning favor and a good name in the sight of both God and people. Solomon also uses combination of mercy and truth several of the times in Proverbs. Those who plan what is good, find mercy and truth. Through mercy and truth, sin is atoned for. Mercy and truth keep a king safe, and through mercy, his throne is made secure. What if, before something overflowed from our heart and made its way out of our mouths and into our behavior, what if we made it align with mercy and truth? What if before anything gets transferred into storage, into our thinking and feeling realm, and into the values and beliefs that we live by every day, what if we made it line up with mercy and truth? Let mercy and truth never leave you. It keeps us living in our lane. I woke up during the night thinking about this, and this idea of how mercy and truth can keep us in our lane. And I thought, it's like the difference between bowling and bumper bowling. The size of the lane doesn't change, but if you got the bumpers there, it's not going in the gutters. If you need them, when it hits the gutter, if we bind ourselves to mercy and truth, they're like the bumpers that keep us in our lane, that let God be God, and we don't step into his spot, but we work in who we are, and we bind ourselves to mercy and to truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In one sentence, which we've got now in two verses, Solomon gave us a divine navigation strategy that works better than the very best GPS available today. It not only has the ability to direct our paths in real time as we go through each moment of every day, it can also make our path straight, and it will keep us living under the influence of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. As we embrace the clarity and the benefits of living by this strategy, God can take the wobble and the weave out of our walk. And it'll help us stay on the narrow road that leads to life abundant and to the full that Jesus came to give us. But as is his way, we get to choose. We can use it or not. As we look closer at this divine navigation strategy, let's start with lean not on our own understanding part. You know, in context, this phrase is set in opposition to and in contrast to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That clearly means our own understanding is not to be the primary thing. But it doesn't mean our own understanding is a bad thing. In fact, according to Solomon's wisdom scattered throughout the book of Proverbs, developing and expanding understanding is a crucial aspect for our growth in spiritual maturity. Proverbs 1:2 says, Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. Proverbs 4:1, pay attention and gain understanding. Proverbs 4:7, whatever else you get, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 9:10, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:6, leave your simple ways and walk in the way of understanding. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to choose understanding rather than silver. And then one of my faves, Jeremiah 29:23-24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. However, our Western mindset worldview handed down to us from the Greek has a strong, almost default tendency to elevate and lean on our own understanding. We trust what we think we know. We trust what we have the vocabulary to explain. We trust what makes sense to us, or we trust what feels right to us. We hold on to things from our history and our experience that we have deemed to be trustworthy. And into the midst of all of that, God woos us into paradigm shifts. Paradigm shifts. It's a term coined by a man named Thomas Kuhn. And this is how he defined paradigm shift. A series of peaceful interludes punctuated by intellectually violent revolutions. And in those revolutions, one conceptual worldview is replaced by another. The original conceptual worldview God designed for our own understanding was all about learning how to live in an active, ongoing, personal relationship with God. The highest purpose of our own understanding is found in an active pursuit of God. Now, under the terms of the new covenant, our own understanding, our ability to separate and analyze things mentally, as well as our ability to distinguish right from wrong and good from evil, even best from good, is best developed in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a clue to what in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, hidden in the word itself, understanding. Understanding. Our typical mental picture of submission involves a bowed down posture. And for sure, God is worthy of our unbended knees, even on our faces worship. But in his mercy, God invites us to meet with him face to face. He tells us to come confidently before his throne of grace. He offers us the full armor of God so that we may be able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything, to still be standing. And in that standing posture, we're positioned to receive the Spirit of the Lord resting on us, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential fear of the Lord. With all that in mind, consider this idea. True understanding is not the place to lean on to support ourselves. Instead, true understanding causes us to look up. True understanding causes us to look up. Many years ago, I remember Graham Cook teaching something he still emphasizes today. If we're to have the mind of Christ, we must develop the process of thinking again, thinking beyond where we are, and especially thinking from the inner being of the heart. Renewed thinking is essentially spiritual. Our truest spirituality is not intellectual, it's experiential. When knowledge doesn't lead us to experience, we become merely cerebral carriers of the word, devoid of faith that moves mountains, and prone to doubt, misconceptions, and a reason that does not easily allow trust. Before we get to the trust part of trust in the Lord with all your heart, we need to have a proper perspective of our heart. Because one verse, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. In the King James, it says the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? Because of that one verse, many believers have been led to believe and have been taught that they cannot trust their heart. I think this is one of the devil's favorite deceptions, and it keeps believers from living spirit-filled lives. Listen to the very next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. And seven chapters later, Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me. Five chapters after that, Jeremiah 29:11-14 beautifully says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And as Paul Harvey used to say, and now you know the rest of the story, right? Beyond that, Jesus called out people in his day who honored him with their lips, but whose hearts were far from him. Jesus called those people hypocrites. And then on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he challenged the disciples he was walking with, and he said to them, how foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe? We've got to keep the first thing first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If we don't trust our hearts, if we don't keep them awake, alert, responsive, and tender before the Lord, we run the risk of our worship turning into vanity, of our teaching turning into rules taught by men, and of finding ourselves valuing the traditions of men over the commands of God. Now, the trust part of trust in the Lord with all your heart literally means to flee for protection, to be confident, to be bold. Once we get past the hurdle of not trusting our heart, we'll still face a couple of more barriers, fear and disappointment. Fear is a learned response. Disappointment is the result of faulty understanding. The effects of fear and disappointment cause wounds to our heart that cause us to believe lies about God and lies about ourselves. Healing for those wounds can be found in many ways. In my experience, 62 years now into this, a good place to start is always repentance. Things happen to us that should never have happened to us, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but living as a victim is a mistake. We're each responsible for the choices that we've made. We're each responsible for how we can't control what other people do to us, but we are responsible for the choice we make. And so many times the pathway to freedom and healing and wholeness in your heart is owning, oh, I did that. That shouldn't happen, but I responded that way. I responded in kind, or I got mad at you, God, or whatever. Owning that, repentance sometimes gets a bad name, but it just means get back on top of the thing. Have a better thought. Think about it again. Think about it again. Look at it from another way. We can also, when you've got a hurt heart, I would highly recommend you consider the process of inner healing and or deliverance. I've been through many, many sessions myself. And what's so powerful about inner healing is many times in about 2 hours, something that could take 5, 10, maybe never get settled in your lives can get dealt with. God shows up in those moments. We come to him, we open our heart. There's a hurtful situation that comes to mind. He shows us where he was in that situation. It doesn't change what happened to us, but it changes how we perceive what happened. So many times the wounds of our heart come when horrible things happen to us, and our assumption is God wasn't there, because if he was there, he would have stopped that thing. There are a lot of things that happen down here that break God's heart. We live in a fallen creation. We chose sin. That was not his plan. We chose that, and the consequences of that are still rippling through the world today. His heart is for us to be whole. And he said he'd never leave us or never forsake us. In that darkest, hardest moment, he was there. But sometimes we can't see it until we get our heart healed. And inner healing, deliverance is a way to get that set in place. We have half a dozen or so people that minister like that around here regularly. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And another way I've found for getting my heart healed is just spending time in kind of contemplative worship before the Lord. Just not saying anything, but just sitting in his presence and let him speak. Sometimes in the silence, it's a good thing. Sometimes the reason we can't get our heart healed is because we're just talking to God all the time and we're not listening. And sometimes we just need to still ourselves and listen. And guess what? Sometimes he might not say anything, and that's okay. He will tell you at the right time. But the discipline to, whether you say something to me or not, I'm going to sit in your presence and I'm going to worship you because you're worthy. Amen. Try that and see if that doesn't start doing something beautiful inside of your heart. There's other ways, but those are some that I've used myself and that I highly recommend. The Amplified translates verses 5 and 6. Lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insights or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. It might be surprising to learn that the word acknowledge here comes from the Hebrew word to know by seeing. To know by seeing. As much as God loves faith and as much as he knows how good it is living by faith, how good that is for us to live by faith, he also loves to help us know by seeing. God made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And even though in God's kingdom, believing opens the door to seeing, God often satisfies our need to see, so we can actively live in faith. As we keep finding and recognizing God in the middle of our lives, he will fill up our storehouse with experiential knowledge of his presence and his work in us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. In the Greek, that means all. Actually, it's in the Hebrew. It means all too. It's a pretty all-encompassing word. It speaks into every aspect of our lives. And there's a verbal dynamic that primes the pump. When we regularly acknowledge and speak out loud to ourselves about God's work in us, through us, and around us, we affirm what's happening and almost instinctively start cultivating an expressive thankfulness. We start finding God in the middle of our lives and something different happens on the inside. And rather than just thinking you're walking alone, God's sitting up there and he doesn't care about you, but you keep finding him right in the middle of life and you speak it out. It's good for your ears to hear you talking about God being your life. But then we can also make and take opportunities to acknowledge and tell other people what God is doing in our lives. The power of testimony is so strong. When you hear a testimony, if God did something for somebody, he will do it for you. And speaking that word out and bringing it, it's so amazing how many times when we've walked through a situation and God has shown himself good on our behalf, how he will bring somebody or somebodies across our path in a very short time after that, that are walking through something like us and they need to hear, hey, I was there, but this is what God did for me. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And there's that strength and encouragement that comes from acknowledging him in all our ways, not only for us, but also in sharing it with others. The life-giving, faith-building part in all your ways acknowledge him feeds into a greater ability to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. The promise in Proverbs 3 is if we train and discipline ourselves to acknowledge and trust, our everyday lives will be affected by a divine navigation strategy. God will direct our paths. He will make our paths straight. In Hebrew, this direct means to be straight or to be even. Literally, to make right, pleasant, and prosperous. Cindy and I were blessed last few days. Our daughter Martha from Midland was in with two of her littles. Her husband was at Young Life Camp. And so they came down and hung out with us for a few days. And little Gainsey, my youngest grandson's about 18 months old. And a couple times ago when he's here, we had crawling contests down the hall, but now he's way into walking. He's not doing the crawling thing anymore. Two-wheel drive, not four-wheel drive. And so we were at the park over by our house, and one of his favorite things is walking up and down steps. He loves it. Go up and down steps. And then when we got to the park, he likes going on the curbs, you know. But, you know, sometimes he's a little step. So he stepped like this halfway on his foot of the curb and then he stumbled back and, you know, and get on top of it. I was thinking about this verse When we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we don't lean on our own understanding in all our ways and we acknowledge him, one of the things God does for us is he removes the curbs. Amen. He flattens out the path where we're walking. And after I was sharing this last night, Ray came up and he said, that made me think of Isaiah 40. Listen to how Isaiah described this kind of directing. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Isn't that good? Yeah. And this word for paths, it means a well-trodden path. Interestingly, it can also mean a caravan, which is another reminder about the importance of having other people intertwined into our personal life journey. We don't caravan alone. And so having other people integrally involved in speaking into our lives is one more way God directs our paths and keeps us walking and living on the straight and narrow road that leads to life. A couple times in Proverbs, Solomon wrote, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12, here's how it's translated in the Passion. You can rationalize it all you want and justify the path of the error you've chosen. But you'll find out in the end that you took the road to destruction. Of course, there's a much better way, much better option. There's a divine navigation strategy that God would prefer for us to use. So let's let God keep winning and keep weaning us away from relying on our own understanding. Let's keep welcoming the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And let's keep listening to and following God's directives released through his written and rhema words. That's the well-trodden path into the freedom and blessing that comes with wholehearted trust and a faithful acknowledgement of God being actively at work in us, through us, and around us every day. And without doubt, that is the best way to live. Let's stand together. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of truth and life written so many years ago, still so relevant today. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't just turn us loose down here and say, figure it out on your own, see you in the end. But you're with us and you're for us and your spirit is inside of us and you want to guide and direct us, and you want to lead us on a well-trodden path where we're not stumbling all around or veering off to the right or the left, but where we're able to walk in the way that leads to life abundant and to the full. Lord, help us to not forget, not let your teachings become just out of sight, out of mind, but help us live in your word, for your commands to be the joy of our heart, for mercy and truth to never leave us, to be bound to us, to be written on the tablet of our heart. Help us, Lord, to trust you with all of our heart. Even right now, Lord, all around the room, different places where hearts are broken or wounded, I just speak your healing and your release in Jesus' name. And I pray that that lie about not trusting your heart be broken right now in Jesus' name. We've got to trust our hearts. It's the way you made us. To live in the highest level of who you've created us to be so we can do all you've created to do, we gotta live heart-led lives. A heart that seeks after you, a heart that walks with you, a heart that is touchable, moldable, and shapeable by you. So again this morning, Lord, we give you our hearts and we say, have your way in the very core of our being. Lord, forgive us for defaulting to leaning on our own understanding and help us to be more intentional about acknowledging you. Oh, there's God. Maybe it's a good parking place we got at the store. Maybe it was a deal that we got. Maybe it was something beautiful that happened or something that shouldn't. But we even something that on the other side we realized, oh, we missed something that could have been terrible. Thank you, Lord, for having me go a different way or be in a different place. So many ways you're protecting us and working for us. Lord, help us be intentional about acknowledging you in all our ways. And let the joy of our heart and life be to walk in the path that you've made for us, the path that leads to life, abundant and to the full. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.